as we come together today, and I'm sharing a message about us being partners in the work of God. How that all together we have a job to do, and that we are going to do it in the year 2010. We have a lot to do. I was looking in the morning paper, and they were talking about the first decade in the 2000s. Hard to believe, isn't it? 10 years since all the computers were supposed to quit working. Just remember that like it was yesterday. And here we are, 10 years. And in this 10th year, we have a lot of work to do together. So I want to try to place some vision before us today, not so much looking back as looking forward to what God has for a church that meets in a place called Olive. Every Sunday morning for the last 2 years, I read a little chapter out of this book. Now, there are not many chapters in it, and I've read over and over and over these 10 chapters. It's a little book called Life Wisdom from Coach John Wooden. He's approaching his 100th year on the planet out at UCLA. What a great man. I shared with some of you, I got to talk to him earlier in the year. Met a friend of his on an airplane. He called him on his cell phone, let me talk to him, Pensacola Airport. He's one of my heroes. I want to quote from the coach. Now, a lot of us talk about coaches, and in your life, if somebody says, well, you know, coach, there's somebody in your life that was known as that. Many of us have those. If you say that to me, that's Paul Cooley, if you say coach. He's dead and gone now. I preached his funeral in the Pisgah gym that bears his name. Sporting News rocked the world last night when Coach Meyer shared his physical issues and stepped down from the University of Florida. Coaches have big impact in our lives. John Wooden, from afar, has had impact on mine. I read one page, and they're just little short pages. From his chapter on teamwork, about partners that we're talking about today. He says kindness makes for much better teamwork. What he's saying is, if you're mean as a devil, you don't have many team members. And if you're an old sour, mean church member, ain't many people want to be on your team. So sweetness will help you. Amen. That's why we put all the sugar in those donuts down there today. Then he says, and I've just read this over and over. John Wooden said, God created us to be interdependent. We were not designed to go through life alone. I know a lot of you singles say, boy, that's me. Well, hear me. You may be single, but that doesn't mean you're alone. I had a lady this week, an old maid, said at the funeral home she wanted all female pallbearers. Somebody asked her why. She said, if they won't carry me out when I'm alive, I don't want them carrying me out when I'm dead. We are not designed to go through life alone. He said we become so much more when we come alongside others and we make them better too. It's not about you and yours and all alone. It's about team. It's about partners. It's about kingdom. Friend, it's not just about you. It's not just about Olive. It's about the kingdom of God and how we as partners go forward together. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And he said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? That line ought to haunt the church. We cannot live as mere men. For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? That's the way the world does it. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now verses 8 and 9, I want you to read these two verses out loud with me all together. Here we go. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Look at verse 9. It's the thought for the morning. We are God's fellow workers. We partner with the Lord. Now, friend, I've gotten to work with some great people in my life, but let me tell you, the greatest thing you can ever do is partner with the Lord. Mark's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 20 ends with this phrase. They, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Friend, let me tell you, I've gone out and preached some places where God wasn't there. I've labored sometimes when God wasn't with us. Let me tell you, you can tell the difference when God labors with you, when you are partners with Him. So I want to talk to you about partners a few minutes this morning, and then after I finish, give a gospel invitation, and ask somebody that's in this room that's never been saved to trust Christ and be His Savior, ask somebody to come join this church and be on the team and be a partner, ask somebody to come fall in this altar and repent and say, I'm not where I ought to be with God. I need to partner with the Lord. Three things about partnership I want us to see as we look toward the vision of the coming year. Number one, God partners with spiritual people. I want you to hear me. God does not partner with carnal, backslidden Baptists. You're not on His team. God partners with spiritual people. The Bible tells us, and this text outlines it, there are three kinds of people. Number one, there's the natural man. That's a lost man, natural man. He can do a lot of things, but he's just natural. He's been born of the flesh, and he's of the flesh, but he's dead of his spirit. He's a natural man. He's lost. Number two, this text says there is a carnal man or a fleshly man. This is the man that's saved, but he's not sold out to the Lord. He's saved and he knows God, but he's just a mere man and he is energized only in the flesh and not in the spirit. He's backslidden and he's away from God and he's never sold out to the Father. Number three, not only is there a natural man and a carnal man that he says here, but verse number one, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. That's the kind of men God works with. God works with spiritual men, spiritual women, spiritual young people. He's grateful for the natural man because he made us. The carnal man makes him sick at his stomach. The Bible says in Revelation that he'll spit us out. But what thrills his soul is when he finds a spiritual man. Now, I've stolen an outline for this first point from Dr. Alan Redpath, an old preacher from England. I found it in an old dusty book. I can't say it better than he says it, and so I just want to give it to you. He outlines what a carnal man is and then what a spiritual man is. I want to give you these this morning. Look at them. You'd do well to write this down. Say, well, I can't write. Then buy the tape the CD. Get it. Boy, you can tell I'm hung in the past. Tape. We hadn't made a tape in 1,000 years, all right? Get you a disc. Put it in your car. Download on your iPod. I had somebody walk up to me the other day and said, Pastor, I was preaching somewhere in Alabama. I said, I get your podcast every week. I said, I didn't even know I had one. They said, oh, yeah, I get it right off the internet. Yeah, I didn't know we had it. You can get it. But I want you to listen to these things about the carnal man, the spiritual man. Number one, Alan Redpath says three things about the carnal man. Watch this. Number one, a carnal man is a man who lives a life of perpetual conflict and repeated defeat. Of perpetual conflict and repeated defeat. He is never winning. He is always losing. He is never victorious because the flesh cannot win in the spiritual warfare. A carnal man is in perpetual conflict with repeated defeat. Number two, a carnal man, Alan Redpath said, is a man living a life of protracted infancy and retarded growth. There are more Baptists right here than anywhere else. Protracted infancy. He said, I wanted to speak to you like spiritual men, but I couldn't because you're infants in verse 1. He said, I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't. I had to give you milk because you've got your thumb in your mouth and you won't grow up. Well, I love baby dedication night at Olive. We bring them down through here and they cry and holler and squall. But now, friend, when you hit 45 or 50, you ought to be getting over that. Amen? A carnal man has protracted infancy, and he keeps having these young problems and never getting over them, and he has retarded growth. He just never grows up. Number three, Redpath said, a carnal man is a man living a life of fruitlessness and worldliness. Worldliness and fruitlessness means that he knows what's on television more than he knows what's in the Word of God. He can tell you more what's in the news journal than in the good news book. Because he's fruitless and he's worldly. He's got a hunger for the things of the world. But now Redpath says the spiritual man is a man, number one, living a life of perpetual conflict and repeated victory. Now notice, I want you to see something. The carnal man and the spiritual man both have conflict. Now, friend, if you think you're going to live for God and not have conflict, you're dumber than a rock. I'm just here to tell you. You're going to have conflict. But the difference in the spiritual man and the carnal man is that the carnal man is always repeating defeat. But the spiritual man, he doesn't win every time, but he is repeating victory. Amen. Because God is in him and he's an overcomer and he's not trusting himself, he's trusting the Lord. Number two, a spiritual man is living a life of progressive growth and radiant Christ-likeness. Next year is the year of making disciples here. And you say, well, I'm already a disciple and I don't need any help. You just retarded back to carnality. As long as you are fogging a mirror, dear friend, you need to be growing in the spirit. Now, the day you don't fog a mirror anymore, you don't have to grow anymore. But I'm telling you, as long as you are drawing breath, that there should be a growth in your life. So I just want to ask you, in the year 2009, what did God grow up in you? A lot of times it's through the conflict and the struggle. 2009 will be the year of eyes for me. Well, I struggle. It's a little difficult. Getting better. I've grown up to just having cataracts now, so that's next. And talked to a guy this week, and he said, Pastor, this guy's well in his day. He said, Pastor, they're getting that cataract. Oh, he said, that's a piece of cake. Just take them back. He says, matter of fact, ask me which doctor not. He said, same one I got. He said, listen, they will make you a video of that. You can watch that thing come off of there, and you get home. He said, it's amazing. I said, and I want to see that. He said, you'll want to see that. I said, I may just show mine up on the big screen. Well, I'm telling you, I've learned a little bit more about patience this year. I'm telling you that's. Now you can just fight that, or you can let Jesus be Lord. And you can let him teach you what you need and be a radiant Christian. Or you can sulk like a child. Number three, Redpath says that a spiritual man is living a life of fruitfulness. John 15:16 says we have fruit that remains. You say, well, preacher, I'm more carnal, I am spiritual. How in the world do I overcome that? There are three things you have to do to move from carnality to spirituality. Number one, there must be a cleanliness. You must take your sin and you must confess it unto the Father. Number two, you must surrender your life unto the Lord. You've got to say, he knows more than I know. He can take me where I need to go, more than I know how to get there, and just surrender that unto him. And then you, by faith, when God speaks it, you walk in it, you trust him, and you wait for him. I'm telling you, I'm about to shout over what I've watched God do this last year in our apartment ministry. You know, for the ministry village at Olive, we've got a lot of things going out here, and I'm about to talk about that in point number two. But you know, one of the visionary steps for us was to get into all the apartments within a 1 mile radius of this building. 956 apartments within a 1 mile circle of Olive Baptist Church. That's individual units. 956 is how many we can count. There may be more now. That was last year. You move out 2 miles, oh my. And we wanted to get in there. Florida Baptist gave me money to hire somebody to do that as a pilot project for 2 years. One of our partners. Thank God for partners. And so I offered a job to a guy, just thought he was tailor-made for it. And he said, God's not in that. Then I talked to a second guy, and I thought, that's the guy right there. And God said to me, I'm not in that. But a few days ago, God dropped a guy in my lap. He's praying about that, and he's 95% sure, and I'm 100%. And he gets right with God, we're going to go to business. And I asked him, I said, how would you attack these apartments? He said, I ain't got a clue. He said, but I'll tell you what, I know the God that knows how to get me in there. He said, I don't have a plan or a notebook. Nobody does. That's why Florida Baptist gave us money to do this, because nobody has a plan how to get in these gated communities, how to do that. He said, but I'll tell you what, Pastor, I'll pray and fast till God shows us the plan. We'll get in there and work. And he said, I can already tell you this, before you start, God's already at work in those apartments. Man, this old boy got me fired up. Now, I'm just telling you, he had me. I just said, well, why don't you start today? I believe he's going to be God's gift for 24 months. Here in the next few weeks, we're praying through, and if God's in it, and I'll announce that to you if it's right. And I'm just telling you, where this old boy came from is to surrender and to full faithfulness, where he trusted the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of the flesh. I can get in those apartments in the flesh and accomplish nothing. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is already at work in our community. If we'll just join him as partners, we'll see some great things happen. What God is looking for, God's partners are spiritual men. Number two, not only are God's partners spiritual people, number two, God's partners are team-oriented. They're team-oriented. Now, friend, you're not going to be a partner with God if you're just in it for your glory. He said in verses 4-6 of this text, someone says to me, I'm Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. You're just mere men. So what then is Apollos and what is Paul? They're just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. You see, one plants and other waters, but God gives the harvest. Isn't it good to be on a team? I tell everybody that every kid that's born, if it's in a family, every child should be made, I'm talking about made to do it. They should be made to take lessons out of some background musical. I did mine for 2 years. I tried. I couldn't do it. But I learned some things there. And every child ought to be made to play team sports when they're a child. You say, well, my kid can't. It's not about you getting a trophy. It's you learn some things with the discipline of music, and you learn some things about cooperation in team. Yeah, man, you're not going to be Michael Jordan. I was talking to a guy this morning about Urban Meyer. And he said, man, you know, Pastor, if God, you know, you wanted to be a coach. I said, yeah, I really did. I said, do you know how many head football coaching jobs there are in America? 117 in Division I. That's 117 jobs. I said, do you know how many of those lose every week? Half of them. I said, out of those 117, do you know how many? There's just a handful of those great jobs. See, there's not much, but there are teams everywhere. When we think of team, we always go to the big school. But let me tell you, there are teams everywhere, friends. This church has got to be replete with teams. People that are working together and pulling together. And that's what we've got to have, some planting and some watering and letting God give us the harvest. We've got great teams. We've got great teams at the Pensacola Bay Baptist Association. 70 plus churches and missions. And we hold hands and we're praying unto God that He gives us the money to build that Health and Hope clinic right out here with those 70 churches to do that. We partner with the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Sharp is a part of that. Out of our own theological education, we give money every week to the cooperative program that puts men like him teaching other folk so they can go out and do ministry in churches. We've got other Bible believers that are not Southern Baptist. Some of you are going to be shocked when you get to heaven who's rooming with you. Mm-hmm. Last Tuesday evening, I was invited to a dinner in Mobile, Alabama, and I sat for 2 hours at the table with Dr. Chuck Colson. It was 2 hours of the best mental interaction and spiritual interaction I've ever had. I sat here, he sat right there, and there was one guy in between us. The Bishop of Mobile sat between us. He is like Bishop Ricard, who is in the hospital right now in Pensacola, the bishop of the Diocese of the Pains, a Catholic, and this Catholic man sat here. Black preacher sat over here from huge church in Mobile. I mean, they're tearing it up. And a Presbyterian said across. Well, we know the Presbyterian. I mean, he's ordained for the foundation of the world to go. We know he's in. You know, the chosen frozen sitting right over. I mean, they're there. Dr. Colson with Timothy George at Beeson Divinity and Dr. George at Princeton have written what is called the Manhattan Declaration. Go read it. It's 9 pages. It is phenomenal. I'm going to be preaching out of it some on Sunday nights during the coming year. He deals with it, the Manhattan Declaration. Now, don't look up Manhattan Project. That's an atomic bomb, all right? The Manhattan Declaration. Look it up. You can go to the website. These are great partners with people who love God. They're not all Baptists, but let me tell you, they're kingdom people. And we're going forward. And let me tell you, not only we got the association and the convention, but the state convention that we've already mentioned about partnering with us and other Bible-believing followers, Christ followers. And then right here, there's Olive. I mean, they're partners in here. Some of you are here today. You ought to join this church. You ought to love this church. You ought to support this church. You ought to be a partner with this church. Some of you ought to walk down this aisle and partner up today. I called a girl yesterday, calling my visitors, and I said, we're glad to have you in town. Thanks for what you're doing. And she said, I don't live in Pensacola. And, of course, now you get these cell phones, and they're just all over the world. She's in the military. She said, I was just there visiting with my daddy. I was home for Christmas. I said, yeah, what's his name? She gave it to me, and I said, this address. She said, that's my daddy's address. I said, thank you very much. She said, he just kind of sits in the back. Said, it sure would be good if somebody. I said, oh, I got it, darling, I got it. He needs to partner up with us. We need to partner with him. Some of you are here. You need to partner with us. We need to partner with you. And then out back is our newest partnership. It's the Ministry Village at Olive. 3 weeks ago, our church gave to the Ministry Village 7 acres of ground. All the board members are on our team. I want you to see and feel the story of what's going on before I come back and give you point number 3 very quickly. It's just short. But I want you to watch this video that was made by the North American Mission Board, Southern Baptist Convention, about the Ministry Village at Olive. Sharon, you got it queued up for me? Let it go.
I was in a crack house one day, and I was 7 months pregnant. And I didn't know it, and I started to bleed. They rushed me to the emergency room. I thought I was dying. I had no idea what was going on at the time. And they told me that I had just delivered a baby boy who weighed 1 pound, 1 ounce, and he later died. And I looked at this baby, and he had a horrified look on his face, and his mouth was wide open. Still to this day, that face haunts me.
You never know what God has in store for you. Debbie Jeffcoat didn't. She was asked to help out at a women's jail ministry. She had no desire to be there.
I'd never been in a jail. Those ladies started coming in, and they were sad. They looked angry. And I thought, Lord, what have I done?
I walked in like I was Big Bad Jackie, and I wore a frown on my face 24/7.
I met Jackie 7 or 8 years ago in the county jail, and what I saw then was anger, rage.
At 7 years of age, my virginity was taken.
All stemming from her childhood.
And it was like every single day I got molested. It was the crack cocaine that brought the rage out. It brought a monster out.
After 11 failed drug and alcohol treatment programs, Jackie was finally able to put her monsters to rest through a Christ-centered program at the Karis House. Located in Pensacola, Florida, the center was named Karis for its Greek name, which means grace.
And through the years, I've seen God break down that wall of unapproachability.
You see, I had no understanding of God. God changed my heart. He gave me a love for people. He gave me a forgiving heart. Most of all, he gave me a compassionate heart.
Jackie's compassion and love for people now offers hope to others struggling with addiction. She serves as the house mother at the Karis House and is there for her girls every step of the way.
When I arrived at the Karis House, God had a lot of cleaning up to do.
I was a victim of sexual abuse growing up as a child.
I started drinking alcohol and smoking pot.
I would stay drunk or high to not feel the shame or have to deal with reality.
My life was a blur of jail time, work release, probation,
anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander. I just thought that crystal meth was my problem.
I spent my time smoking crack and having sex with men to get it.
I did not want to live anymore.
When these girls come in, sometimes they're high and out of their minds. They're so broken. They've been abused mentally, physically, and sexually. And see, that was all me. So when one come in, I can relate. I know how she feels.
The first phase is called the healing year, where structure and discipline are the key. The women are required to go to individual and group counseling, take biblical-based classes, attend church 3 times a week, and do household chores. The second phase is the growing year. It is offered to women who have shown a commitment to the recovery process. They focus on counseling, advanced life skills, educational and vocational training, healing their hearts on the inside, preparing them for life on the outside.
I just wanted to check on you, you know, about that.
Yes, ma'am.
See how you were doing.
They're stripped from all the street stuff, the garbage that they're towed on the street.
When we're in the street, we have no structure in our life, so we have a structure there.
And then they're filled back up with Jesus.
I am with my girls 24/7. I also do a class on Fridays. It's called Chemical Dependency, but I nicknamed it Keeping It Real and Getting Real. We pour all the hurt, all the pain, we pour it out there, and we allow God to do what He needs to do.
Thanks for being real, Pat. I know that every time you talk about your children, I can see that hurt. I can see that pain. Have you asked your babies to forgive you?
90% of them have been sexually molested as children. The drugs were just a symptom of what was really going on inside. Jesus is the determining factor. If they don't have Him, they're just going to go back.
I think God allowed me to go through everything that I went through, to feel everything that I felt for these girls.
They come in and put their arms around you, and you truly know that they are doing this for your good. They care about you. They surround everything that you do with the love of Christ.
I always felt kind of robbed and cheated of life, like I really didn't have a chance. Now, God has given me a chance at life.
I'm excited to wake up in the morning. I remember there was days that I didn't want to get out of bed and because I didn't think there was any purpose.
We weren't able to laugh before. We didn't think that life had anything to smile about. There was no joy. God used it to save my life.
Since I've been at the Karis House, God has moved tremendously in my life.
Jesus used the Karis House to fill me with His fruits, like love and joy and peace.
I am free. Free from a life of abusive men, drugs, and alcohol.
He not only has restored me and healed me, He has put my family back together.
And today I can say I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old is gone.
That's our partner. That's your partner. Years to come, when that grows house after house after house after house, that story will be multiplied again and again and again and again. Why and how can we do that? It's because God's partners are, thirdly, confident workers. And why are they confident? Verse 7, look at it and we're done. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. God causes the growth. You say, preacher, I don't think we can. No, we can't, but I'm telling you, God can't. So we can't reach them. No, we can't save them, but I'm telling you, God can't. We can't change. No, we can't, but God can. He causes the growth. Yesterday, for the first time, I did it. My new house that I bought, the old house, the lady that was there, she planted a lemon tree years ago. And I harvested all the lemons off of it. They were phenomenal. They were organic. No spray or anything. Just, they were good. And then I was listening to a guy on the radio, and did my work on, and they said, right now's the time. Next few, you need to cut it back. I said, I don't know how to do that. Liz says, you get your gloves and some shears and go to whacking. That's the way you do it. That lemon tree looks awful. It's awful. I think I've killed it. There was more I cut off than I left. But they tell me God will cause the growth. That there'll be new fruit that'll come forward. Hear me, church, if we ever get satisfied with who we are, we're not going to have any new fruit. We got to let God change us and prune back some things in our personal lives so that God can bring new growth. Some water, some plant, but God gives the growth. Hear me, don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid of what we're going to do. I'm telling you, God's got it all under control. He's already at work and knows what we're going to do before we do it. He knows how we're going to pay for it before we pay for it. I was just surprised. I was thrilled. I so bad wanted to put lights on these fields out here for these boys and girls so they could play ball next year at night and it'd be a little cooler, and we didn't have enough money in the budget to do that. So we started praying. The guy told me he hoped he could help us. Came by and dropped us off a $30,000 check last week. Said, we'd like to bring some joy into those. And see, the first thing that old boy said to me about he said, preacher, you know these apartments are full of kids. Said, if we could bring them down there and play ball, we could get them on the right team with the right coach to tell them about the Lord. He said, you know, we may not win a game, but I said, yeah, you never know, but Michael Orr may be living down there. The blind side. Somebody may love that little boy. And he knocks one over the fence and signs a $10 million contract and tithes his money back. You know, you never know what God's going to do. God causes the growth. Amen. What he's looking for is partners. I just want to ask you this morning, anybody on God's team, raise your hand and say amen. Amen. I mean, are you really on the team? If you're going to be on the team, you got to be disciplined. You got to work out. You got to read the book. And then you got to water and plant. Water and plant. Water and plant. And then God will give the harvest. Amen. He will. And that's exactly how it sounds. That's the way he does it. Can you imagine what Paul saw in Corinth? I got to quit. I just get to preach once this morning, but there's so many dead churches. People who stop watering and stop planting. Church, we cannot stop watering and planting and letting God give the heart. He's looking for a partner. And in a moment, Dr. Sharp's going to sing, and when he does, I'm going to be standing here, and Huey and Robert's going to be here, and if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, come today and be saved. If you're here and you've never joined Olive, and you ought to do it, come on this last Sunday of the year. What a great time to get things settled and get ready to water and plant in the years ahead. God gives the harvest, and he wants to begin in you, and he wants you to be his partner. Place your hand in God's hand, and by faith, be his partner. Father, have your way in this invitation. Draw the lost to yourself. Draw new members to Olive. And God, above all, energize partners in your life. God, give us a marvelous, marvelous 2010. God, thank you for what you've started. And thank you for how you're going to see it through. Give us partners today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment when we stand, You stand up coming unto Christ, unto His church, unto this altar. God's calling. He's looking for partners. How about you?